Well, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're continuing our study of this powerful book. We're going to finish Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, and boy, in the next few weeks, we'll get Hebrews chapter 11, which is one of the great chapters, as you know. It's the faith chapter. By faith, somebody did this, and by faith, Abel, and by faith, Abraham, and by faith, Sarah, and by faith, all the way through. So it's an incredible passage. So we'll be seeing that in the weeks to come. But we're seeing some great truths, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10. Of course, the book is written to Jewish believers in the first century. Great truths. We see that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, the King, that He is the great high priest who offered Himself as a final sacrifice for our sins forever. He has completed the work. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. He has the superior priesthood, sacrifice, tabernacle, and He's the mediator of a better covenant. So there's so much that we've seen just in these last few weeks of looking at this. These Jewish believers, best that we can tell from our study, that they had trusted Christ as Savior, started good, then when the persecution came. In fact, I might say it this way, when more persecution came, they turned away from Christ and went back under the Mosaic Law, which is pretty incredible. And, you know, we talk about this just about every week, but that happens so many times in people's lives that they will put their faith in Christ as Savior, but then they think the Christian life is the Mosaic Law or a law system. And we see that the golden plan of this letter is to turn them back, to remind them that they have trusted Christ. They don't need the law. They have a superior priest and a superior sacrifice and the Savior Jesus Christ. Now, last time we saw one of those hard passages, one of the famous passages of the book of Hebrews that was one of those warning passages. It was not a warning concerning loss of salvation. It was a warning concerning discipline and loss of rewards. And this evening, once again, we're going to see a great passage. I mean, it's powerful stuff. This one should encourage all of us. He reminds them of their past faithfulness. See, at one time, they were faithful believers. And so he's going to remind them of that, how they started good, and then he talks about what God's going to do and how God will reward them for faithfulness. I think there's something to remember. Faithfulness brings reward. Unfaithfulness brings discipline and loss of rewards. Think about your life. You want to get rewards when you stand before your Savior? Be faithful. Live a faithful life. Live for the glory of God. If you want discipline now and a loss of rewards then be an unfaithful believer. We want to be encouraged as we stand for Christ, knowing that faithful service for God brings rewards. Let's begin with prayer. There's a lot of good stuff tonight. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night and a time that we can come together and sing and then to study the Word of God and see truths that are there. Lord, we just ask you from Hebrews 10 that there's so much in this book, Lord, that you would teach us that we'd be excited about your Word and that we would allow it to change us. We know that the Word of God was written not just to tell us truths, but to change our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that your Word will change us. Lord, we thank you for a great night as far as the meal and the people who fixed it and handed it out and cleaned it up. And thank you for that great ministry. And Lord, we ask you tonight that as we look at Hebrews chapter 10, you would teach us, we'd see things that we could apply in our lives, even right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember the excitement that you had when you first trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Now, some of you may have been very, very little. You might have been 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. Some of you may have been like me, older. I was 19 years old when I trusted Christ. And I was pretty excited because, I mean, it's incredible to me because I'd always thought you had to be good to go to heaven. And as long as you did more good than bad, you'd make it. And then when I found out that one good or all the goods in the world couldn't take care of one bad, and I found out that Jesus was the Savior and I trusted in Him, boy, was I excited. I can remember I was at Delta State, and after I told some guys, because I was on the track team at that time, and after I told some guys, then I went straight to the track coach, who was also the dean of men, and I went right to Coach Riley, and I said, Coach Riley, I want you to know I trusted Christ as my Savior. Coach Riley was a great man. He'd been a boxer, and he could do anything, and Coach Riley looked right at me and said, I am so proud of you. He was a great man. I loved him. And I used to go. I was so excited. I remember that after I trusted Christ, I wish I had that zeal today. But I can remember going into the library at Delta State and walking up to tables. The people, I didn't even know them. And I'd go, let me ask you something. You guys know if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I didn't know any better that you weren't supposed to go and share your faith like that. But I was so excited. And, you know, sometimes as time goes by, what happens? We cool off. We don't share as much. The excitement begins to fade. We just start going through the motions. Sometimes we forget everything that's really happened. And sometimes when the trials and the problems and the sufferings and the things we don't like or understand comes in our lives, we quit growing. Sometimes we even fall away. How can we keep going? How can we make our Christian life a lifelong time of growth and trust for our God and our Savior? Well, think about these Jewish believers. They trusted Christ. They actually started good. We'll see tonight that they'd started good. But when the persecution came, they faded away. They turned away and they went back under the law. How can they get going again? And what can keep people going? Well, the answer for them and for us is the same answer. And that's keep your focus on the right things. And what we're going to see as we look at this passage is not the temporal things. It's not the things of now. It's not the ups and downs of life. But it's the eternal things. It's the things of the future. It's the rewards that God has for faithful believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, run the race so that you can get the prize, so that you can win the prize. We're all to live in such a way that we will hear our Savior say, well done, good and faithful service. We can keep going. We can keep going as we look to the future and to the rewards rather than to the temporal and even the times of suffering, the problems. Tonight we're going to see some encouragement. Encouragement to keep going even in the midst of trials of life, problems, and sufferings. Well, let's begin. Last time we saw the warning passage. It's a hard passage. You know, in Hebrews there are five warning passages, but two of them are famous. One of them's in chapter 6 and one of them's in chapter 10. And there are so many people that without looking at the context of the book, they will automatically look at Hebrews chapter 6 and say, having fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And they say, oh, if people were to fall away, they can't ever be saved again. And then they go to Hebrews chapter 10 where it talks about having come to the knowledge of the truth, that there's no sacrifice for sin, but only the judgment of God. And they'll say, see, if you keep sinning, you're going to get judged by God and go to hell. And they don't even understand those passages are talking about warnings of loss of salvation. Warning of loss of rewards, not loss of salvation, because you can't lose salvation. And so it's some great things. And last time, of course, Hebrews chapter 10 is pretty powerful. Bottom line, if you willfully sin, you can expect the discipline of God in your life. That's what it's talking about. And we're not talking about, you know, this discipline of God is that I'm going to lose my salvation or anything like that. No, it's discipline as a child from your heavenly Father who's going to deal with his children. Look at verse 26 again of Hebrews chapter 10. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Willfully sin. We know it's wrong. We do it anyway. We're in open rebellion against God, and we're going to keep doing it. That's what he's saying. After you know the knowledge of the truth, and of course in the flow of this passage, just the knowledge of truth who Jesus is and the great high priest and the final sacrifice, and that Jesus is better than the law, and you don't need all that. He says, if you keep on doing what you're doing after you know what's right, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. He's using the analogy of the Old Testament sacrifices because under the Mosaic law, there was no sacrifice for a willful sin. And he's using that right back to him and says, you know that if you keep openly rebelling against God, he's going to discipline you. There is no sacrifice that's going to deal with that. You can expect the disciplined hand of God. And that's true for all of us. And we can know that. And then in verse 30, he sort of brings it to the close. And he says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. People read those verses and they think, man, you don't want to fall in the hands of God. He'll kill you. He'll send you to hell. That's not what he's talking about. He says, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of God because our God loves us more than we can imagine. And he's saying, do you think I'm going to let my children be in open rebellion, which is the worst thing for them? You think I'm going to let that happen? So God deals with us. God always disciplines his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. Now, that's the flow of the passage. As he continues now, he's going to remind them. He's going to go back and he says, now let's think about your life. Let's think about what it was like when you trusted Christ as Savior. Because he's writing to believers. See, don't get it mixed up all the way through the whole book. He's writing to Jewish believers. And so he wants to remind them of what it was like when they began, how they did good, how they were willing to stand for Christ. They did. They stood for Christ. They had the right focus. They were willing to lose earthly possessions for eternal heavenly rewards. Now, that's something for us to think about. Are we willing to lose earthly things that are all temporal to gain eternal heavenly things? It's a powerful thing. What happened to them? They turned away, and he wants them to remember what had happened and that God will reward them for faithful service. Let me say this one thing. It is never too late to serve God. It's never too late. I've had people say, well, you just don't know all that I've done. I said, that makes no difference. It's never too late to serve God. It's never too late to get back into fellowship and to serve Him, to live for Him, and to do the things that He wants us to do. Let me break down the passage for you tonight. I've got an outline. Verses 32 through 39 is what we're going to look at. We'll go fairly quickly through it, but he's going to say, let's remember the past, verses 32 through 34. And he's going to talk about how they endured suffering because they knew there was something better coming. That's the key. And that's how that you can go through this life, when you know there's something better coming. And then he's going to talk about the future events. Verses 35 through 39, he's going to talk about rewards and Christ's return. And by the way, the rewards are all based on the return of Jesus Christ and how that fits together. So we're going to see some great things as we look through the passage. The charge is to get back the way you were. And that's the same for us. Let me say this. Probably none of us in this room are where these Jewish believers were, because they were in open rebellion against God. He was disciplining them. He's already told them what's going to happen to them, that judgment's going to come on them and discipline. And probably none of us in this room are in open rebellion against God. But we all might say, I wish I was on fire as much as I was when I first became a Christian. I wish I was excited about my faith as I was when I first became a Christian. Or I wish I was excited as when I first really started growing as a Christian and I began to see truth and put the Bible together. Boy, I was so excited. So maybe all of us could click and say, maybe we just need to think about, let's make sure that we're going on and rolling and being excited. Well, he reminds them. Look what he does in verse 32. He reminds them about what it used to be like. He says, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. He says, let's think back. Remember, literally in the Greek, bring to mind the former days. He's saying the first days. That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about when he's just warned them. Now he wants them to think back to better days. Days when they served God. Notice what he says. Remember the former days when after being enlightened. Well, enlightened is when they trusted in Christ. Remember, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 6, where he talks about having been enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, having the Holy Spirit and all this. So he's talking about when they became believers. Because it's true, you were enlightened. You were dead in trespass sins, now you're alive in Christ. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You have been enlightened. That's what a believer is. And so he says, think back, remember the former days after being enlightened, after you came to know Christ as Savior. This is a big step now. Think about these Jewish people. Think about Jewish believers in that first century, for them to say, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. When not too long before that, they had put him to death. And so here are these people, and of course we know that this has to be before A.D. 70, maybe not very long before A.D. 70, because in A.D. 70 the temple was destroyed. These people are still offering sacrifices, so this is before the destruction of the temple. And so it hasn't been, I mean, at the most, it's not even... 40 years since the death and resurrection of Christ. So here these Jewish believers have made the plan. They've said, we have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So it says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, what happened to you? You endured a great conflict of suffering. Now, this happened a lot in the first century, and some in the second century, and then some in the third century, and then something happened. And we'll talk about it in just a minute. But what happened is there was great persecution on people who became believers. Not only Jewish people who became believers, but later on, even more and more Gentile people who became believers, great persecution came. Now, the first century, there was great persecution. Second century, great persecution. Third century, and then right up in that time, something changed. Rome changed. The message of Christianity spread so that even the emperor of Rome decided, okay, we're going to make, I believe Christianity's right, so now everybody becomes a Christian. And they declared all Rome was Christianized. So the persecution ended. And what changed is instead of the Christians becoming persecuted, the church became the persecutor and became to go after others. And that happened. And as the years went by, you know that how those kind of things happened. It says that, remember the former days after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering? They suffered for their faith. Now, he's talking about these people who've turned away. You'd say, you mean at the start these people hung in there? Yep, at the start they endured suffering. They stood for Christ. And there may have been in our lives, in some of our lives, and you know, we don't suffer very much. But it may have been that, especially when you first became a believer and you might have been telling people, hey, I just want y'all to know I'm going to heaven, and people look at you like an idiot. I can remember that after I trusted Christ, I was in the dorm one day, and there was a guy, and I was still pretty excited about it all, and something came up about going to heaven. I said, hey, you know I'm going to heaven. That guy looked at me and said, who do you think you are that you're so good, you think you're going to heaven, you think you know? Of course, I got to tell him, hey, no, it's not me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. I'm going to heaven because Jesus has given me eternal life. Because he just slammed the door and walked out. But I can remember thinking, well, what's wrong with him? You know, he should be excited about that. I mean, isn't that how you're supposed to look at it? Remember the former days, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. They suffered in two ways. 33 gives us the first one. Partly, by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. The first thing is they were put to public shame. Now, being made a public spectacle means in a public way they were shamed. People saw shame. There were people who were embarrassed or made fun of because they claimed Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, that may have never happened to you, but I know some people in my days of being a pastor here and college students come to me who said in class, when I stood for Christ, they made fun of me. That ever happened to any of you? Anybody? That happened to anybody? Barton, that ever happened to you? Were you awake in any of your classes? I bet. No, you were okay. But it can happen. Being made public shame. Now, notice what it says. Through reproaches and tribulations. Reproaches means insults. It means people say bad things about you, but tribulations means suffering. People, not only did people say bad things, they did bad things. They were not only insulted and slandered, but they were physically harmed by both word and action. You know, in our lives, we may have had some people say something about us, but rarely do people harm us physically because we're believers. Now, other parts of the world, there's a magazine, there's a couple of magazines that come that we put in our church library. One's called Israel My Glory. It's a Jewish Christian magazine. It's really from the Jewish perspective, but it's Jewish Christians, Messianic Jews. And there's always a section right at the very end of the magazine that deals with Christians who are persecuted throughout the world. It's usually two pages. It's fantastic. Christianity Today is a magazine that comes out sometimes monthly, sometimes every 2 weeks. And it has a section usually about persecutions throughout the world. Jay, was that you that looked that up the other day? You looked that up, didn't you, about the suffering believers? And so there are people who suffer all over this world because they stand for Christ. And some of them are killed. We don't think of it that way. We think, well, you know, somebody got mad at us. I read a thing the other day that said, and I cannot remember what state it was in, but in one of the states, they've declared that no longer can churches be put in residential areas. They will not allow churches to be put in residential areas in this state. And I forgot which one it was. It seemed like it was like Illinois or Indiana somewhere. But no more, because they cause disruptions with traffic and noise and people. And so they're not going to allow churches to be built in residential areas anymore. There's a church. Some of you have heard of John Maxwell. John Maxwell is kind of a leadership guru, and he's got a ministry called Enjoy Ministry. He was the pastor of a church called Skyline Wesleyan Church in San Diego. And I think it's 18 years ago when he was the pastor there, they decided that they needed to build. Their church was growing, and so they bought a parcel of land and went to the city council and said, we've got some land right out here, we would like to build a church. And the city council said, well, we'll have to decide. He was there for 9 more years. In the 9 years, the city council never decided that they could build there. Would not let them build there. Said, we're still deciding. 9 years went by. He left that church and he started this ministry called Enjoy, and he does other things. But another guy became pastor right after him. And I heard this guy speak on a tape. And this tape was within the last 3 months. They still have not allowed them to build. It's been 18 years. Some would say, well, that's kind of persecution. And they said, we don't want churches to build. In Stillwater, there is no zone for churches. in this town. If you have a church, there's no zone for it. They have to give you special permission to build a church because there's no zone in this town for churches. Some could say, well, couldn't somebody just say, okay, there's no zone, so you can't have any churches? Yeah, they could. So it says, they suffered by reproaches and tribulations. But there's a second way they suffered, notice. And partly, number two, by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. First of all, they suffered because they were put to shame and they suffered some bad things. But then they also suffered by they became sharers. They became partners with those who were so treated. There were others who were treated badly and they became partners with them. And so they stood with others. They were mistreated. Others were mistreated. And they looked at it and said, we're going to suffer for Christ because there are going to be people mistreated because we stood for Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Now, two things are in this verse. Verse 34 says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. There were people, because of their faith in Christ, were put in prison. It says, you showed sympathy. You showed that you were in partners with these people who were thrown into prison. Now, I want you to know something, that in the first century, under the Roman system, if you got thrown into prison, did they feed you? Did you know they didn't feed you? Whoever knew you, that you got thrown into prison, if you didn't take them food by, they'd starve to death. Because they're not going to feed somebody they threw in jail, threw in prison. They said, well, you're worthless anyway. So what did they do? It says they showed sympathy to the prisoners. I think what that's really talking about is they probably fed them, and because nobody else would, they probably took care of the people that got thrown into prison for their faith. Now look at the next thing. And they accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Joyfully? The taking off of your property. In the first century, when people sometimes were in prison, their possessions were taken. Sometimes people just lost their possessions anyway. People just, they would come in and say, we don't like what you believe, and they took their stuff off. It says that they accepted that how? Joyfully. Yeah, you need a couch, take a couch. How would you feel if they came and took your stuff because of your faith in Christ? Would you accept that joyfully? Probably not, but they did. These Jewish believers in the first century, when the persecution came and they were persecuted and other people were persecuted and they helped those people that got put into prison and they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Well, during the tribulation, if you don't take the mark of the beast, they're going to kill you. They're going to try to kill you and you run for your life. Now, of course, we won't be there. The body of Christ won't be there. We'll be taken out. That'll be for people who trust Christ after the tribulation begins, because we'll be gone. Thank the Lord. You showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Now, how in the world can they joyfully accept the loss of their things? You know why? Notice what the verse says. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. What did they have that was better? And a lasting one. They got life, but what? What's coming for them? Well, they got eternal life. Rewards. Yeah, listen, if you lose all your temporal stuff, what do they say? Well, we don't care about temporal stuff because we got what? Eternal stuff. I got stuff that's how, the only way that you're going to be able to deal with the suffering and the ups and downs of life, and especially things, is to realize that you don't need to keep your focus on the things and the day and the ins and the outs. You focus on the eternal, and you focus on your Savior. And you focus on that one day He will reward you. Notice what He says. You showed sympathy to the prisoner and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. The things of this world are temporary, but the things of God are eternal. They had focused on the eternal things rather than the temporal things. And so when all this stuff was taken away, they said, so what? It just tears up anyway. I got something that lasts forever. And that's when you stand for Jesus Christ, you will be what? Rewarded for that. Run so that you can get the prize. You're going to stand before your Savior and He's going to say, well done, and take this which is prepared for you. You've got a lasting thing. So things of this day, we've got to focus on the eternal. Let me tell you, it's fine to have things. It's fine to enjoy things. But don't focus on things because they're only temporary. They'll never satisfy you anyway. You get a thing, you want another thing. You get two things, you want three things. You get a new thing, you want a newer thing. That's just the way life is. So you can't put your focus on things or even the temporal things. You must put it on the eternal. And that's the way these people were making it, because it says, listen, even in the trials and the problems, they didn't care because they knew they had something better. So he says, think back how it was when you stood for Christ, when you first became a believer, and even in the midst of your suffering and losing your possessions and everything, you stood for Christ. Now he's going to switch to the future. He reminded them the past. Now he says, now let's think about the future. Verse 35. Therefore, here's his summary. Therefore, in his conclusion, because what has happened? Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Confidence in who? Christ. What had they done? They believed in Christ. Persecution came. They started doing well. And then more persecution came. And what did they do? They gave up their confidence in Christ, you might say, and put themselves back under what? The law. The whole book is they've gone back under the law and they've forgotten what they have. And he says, listen, remember, therefore, don't throw away your confidence, the confidence you have in Christ, that you stood for Him, you lived for Him. It, literally, the Greek word for confidence means your boldness. Don't throw away your boldness that you have in Christ. Why? Which it has what? A great reward. Is there reward for standing for Jesus Christ? There is. There is. I hear people say things like, it doesn't matter what you do here because we all going to get to heaven and hold hands and rock back and forth and everything's going to be the same. Is it going to be the same? It will not be the same. There's going to be a time in which you will be rewarded and given places of responsibility in the eternal kingdom, the first 1,000 years, and then the kingdom that goes on in what we call the eternal state. There are going to be places of responsibility. The book of Hebrews uses the term metakoi, which means those were partners with Christ. There are some people who will be partners with Christ. There are some people who will not be partners with Christ. To have that close partnership, it's based on your service. So when people say, it doesn't matter what you do here because we're all going to be the same there, we will not all be the same there. There will be rewards. He says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. What should they do? He says, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. He says, you have need of endurance. The Greek word for endurance means to remain under the load. What should they have done when the trials and persecution came? Did like they did at the start. When it first started, they said, we're going to stand by these people. We're going to stand for Christ. Oh, you take our stuff. It doesn't matter because we know what we got. But then they begin to fade. And the best we can tell is they've gone back. And he says, listen, don't throw away the confidence that you had in Christ. It has great reward. You have need of endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of God, when you've lived for Him, when you've stood for Him, when you've done the things God wants you to do as a godly believer, as one who is faithful, you may receive what was promised. What has He promised to those who live for Him? Rewards. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. One day you will stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema, judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word for judgment there is Bema, which means a rewarding stand. And you will be recompensed, given back based on how you live. If you live for Jesus Christ, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. I am rewarding you for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, it says, we'll all be tested and then rewarded based on that. Romans 14, verse 12 says, each one will give an account of himself to God. And let me tell you, we're probably not going in groups on this one. You know, I think it's going to be you. Okay, I'll stand here. Can somebody come with me? You know, because I always, whenever I go do something big, I want somebody to come with me. That's just me. Yeah, let's go together. But there's not going to be any going together when you stand before your Savior. Because it's your life, your service, your rewards. And so He says, Don't throw away your confidence in Christ, which has great reward. What you need is endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, when you've done what God wants you to do, you will receive what was promised. Run the race so you get the prize. I think that God talks a lot about rewards. Most Christians, we don't really think about it very much. I think if you read the New Testament and you dig it carefully, you will find that the incentive that He says for you to serve the Lord is to be rewarded. Everybody says, oh, no, I don't want any rewards. I just want to do it because I love Him. He says, love me and serve me and I will reward you. Now, run the race so you get the prize. Live in such a way you'll hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to stand before me to be judged with the things you've done in this life. Everyone will give an account of himself. He's telling us, listen, I've got some motivation for you. It is to hear me say to you, well done. Now, that's some motivation. So he tells these people, don't throw away your confidence as great reward. You have need of endurance, so after you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And he's going to tie all this in to the return of Christ. And notice what he says. Verse 37 and 38, he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, but he says, for yet in just a little while, he who is coming will not delay. Now, in the Habakkuk passage, that's dealing with the second coming of Christ to this earth. I think the writer of Hebrews could be using this passage, even though it's referring to the second coming, that what's the next event for believers? We call it the rapture. So he could be saying the same thing, because we know that when the rapture comes and you'll stand before your Savior, you'll go to the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. And truthful, at the second coming of Christ, when we come back with him, there will be people, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, who will be raised from the dead, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, and then they will be rewarded. So when he returns, whether it's in the clouds or to the earth, there's going to be some rewarding. And it says, for just a little while he is coming and he will not delay, and my righteous ones shall live by faith. He's quoting again Habakkuk, and when he says righteous ones live by faith, he says believers live faithful lives. They live by faith, trusting God. That's how you get rewards. But notice the next part. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Shrink back literally means falter. It means not do what you're supposed to do. He says, I find no what? No pleasure. He's not going to say, well done. In fact, what's it going to be like when you stand before Christ and you don't get rewards? It says you'll be ashamed, 1 John chapter 2. You'll be ashamed at his coming. It has nothing to do with salvation. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about sins being put up there where you'll be embarrassed for all your sins. Sins have already been placed on Christ. We're not talking anything to do about salvation. We're talking about how you lived for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and whether you're going to have rewards or not, or whether you're going to be embarrassed when you stand before your Savior. I don't mean this bad, but there are going to be a whole bunch of believers who are going to be embarrassed. Because a lot of people never have served him. They've just gone through life. They've just never understood and seen what they're supposed to do and have the great privilege of serving the living God. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Wow. The Lord is coming and faithful people will be rewarded, but the unfaithful people, there's not going to be any pleasure there. He ends with a little encouragement. Notice what he says, but we, and he lumps them with him, but we are not of those who are going to shrink back to destruction. When he says destruction there, it means judgment. It's the loss of rewards. It's not talking about salvation. You got to remember, people just take verses out of context and want to say now he's talking about salvation. No, he's not. He says, we're not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, you remember we talked about last Sunday night about the idea of preserving of the soul or saving of the soul. That always means lack of death, a lack of physical death. He's just saying there, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. And I think he's warning them. If you persist in what you're doing, one of these days you may die because of your sin. He's talking about physical. He says, but faithfulness, I'll preserve you. That's, I think, what he's saying. But the whole context and the whole passage is powerful, because he is warning these Jewish believers that they are out of God's will. They are out of fellowship with God. They have open rebellious sin. There is going to be discipline coming. Don't forget about what happened, how they started off so good and they hung in there, and then now they've turned away. Don't throw away their confidence, but what they need to do is hang in there and live for Christ, because when he comes, there will be rewarding. And those who shrink back, there will be no rewarding. And that's what he's saying. Pretty powerful. It could be that he's dealing with physical death here in verse 39, because that's certainly a possibility for believers who stay out of fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 5 talks about that. We see it in 1 Corinthians 11, and we see it in some other places as well. Here's the charge. Don't fall back. Don't lose your rewards. Be faithful and get rewards. What have we seen? We'll open it up. We'll go through some applications, what we've seen, and then we'll open up for some questions. But what have we seen? He reminds the believers to think back when they first trusted Christ and that they were faithful even in persecution. And don't lose the rewards by being unfaithful, because Jesus Christ is coming and he's going to reward and judge. Faithful people get rewards. Unfaithful people lose rewards. So let me give you some applications. First one is this. Let's keep our focus on the eternal, not the temporal. It is so easy to look at the events of life and think, this is what there is. But we got to remember, we got to look toward the eternal with Jesus Christ and rewards. And this is all temporary. Even the persecutions and the ups and downs and the trials and the problems, it's all temporal. We need to look to the eternal. As I love what it says. It says that they knew they had a better possession and a lasting one. They were looking to something that was way on out there. So let's keep the focus on the eternal, not the temporal. The second thing is, let's be faithful servants of our Savior. That's what he's telling these people to do, is to get together and do what you're supposed to do. And I really think that, A, faithful service will be rewarded. You live for Jesus Christ, you're going to get rewards. Now, you may say, I don't really care. I don't want to serve Jesus just for rewards. He tells you to serve him so he can reward you. And one day, you're going to stand before Christ. There's no doubt about that. That's what it says. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Romans 14, 12. So, remember, faithful service will be rewarded. Don't you want to hear him say, well done? I mean, that's the key. And, the closer it gets to that may happen, the more you should be saying, I better be getting after it. Because we all think we got a lot of years. And the younger you are, the longer you think you got. And we don't know when it could end. It could end any second. He could come back any second. He could come back right now. And we'd all be out of here going, all right, now we're going to stand before Christ. B, unfaithful service suffers loss. There's no doubt about it. He says, shrink back and there's no pleasure. There's destruction. There's loss in discipline, and that's going to happen. And then, number three, realize we're accountable to God. We are. One day you'll stand before our Savior. Romans 14, we'll give an account. May we keep our focus on the eternal as we faithfully serve God, knowing that one day we'll be rewarded. That's powerful stuff. Let's pray, and we'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this passage. Lord, the book of Hebrews is full. Lord, we thank you that we should keep our focus on eternal things, not the temporal things, because the temporal things and the trials and the problems and the ups and downs of life, they just all come and go. But we have the eternal things. We have your love and your salvation and the rewards that you will give us. And so we want to look toward the eternal and not the temporal. Lord, thank you that we should be faithful servants, that you will reward faithfulness. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We know that you said that we will receive what you have promised. But Lord, we also know that unfaithful service suffers loss. So we want to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a fallen world, we are still accountable to you. And that one day we'll stand before you. Lord, I pray for us in this room that we will hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.